Well, it's great to be here. Great to see you all. My name's Tom, like Dave said, and I'm on the staff team, and we are kicking off a new series today on the kingdom of God. Everyone who's come in person, there's lots of you here, and you're all sort of on this side of the room, so I'm just going to sort of turn to face this way, and anyone who's late can maybe go left, and then I can turn left after they've come. But it's great to be with you. Like Dave said, I hurt my foot playing football. It was my first game of football since 2019 on Friday night, and I used to play football regularly, but our second daughter was born on January the 2nd last year, and then obviously went into lockdown in March, so I didn't get out at all last year. And then my wife Hannah said to me as I walked out the door, whatever you do, don't get injured. Whatever you do, don't get injured. And then I messaged her saying I need to go to A&E, but thankfully not broken, so just a few weeks before I get back on the pitch. That might be news to you, Hannah, if you're watching, so there we go. I also had my first visit from the hairdresser this week, which was very welcome. Lost about half a stone of hair, which is good. And I also got glasses this week. Now, I don't need them for everything, but I'm going to wear them to preach, because then when I get to a really important point, I can take them off to emphasize it like this. And also I can gesticulate with them, you know, to really emphasize things. So I thought that might take my preaching up a level or two. Maybe not. So we'll see. So I'm going to kick us off on the kingdom. So the kingdom of God is really foundational to the Vineyard Church. It's really foundational. John Wimber, who founded the Vineyard, his teaching on the kingdom was really instrumental and transformational for the church, not just in the Vineyard, but across the board in many different denominations and nations. Some of you may have heard of Derek Morphew. He's an amazing Vineyard theologian. If you want to read up on the kingdom, you won't find anyone better, in my opinion, than Derek Morphew. His books are fantastic. Most of what I'm going to speak about for the next few weeks is based on what Derek Morphew has written about. So, and he said this about the Vineyard, and it should come up on the screen. Kingdom theology is the core that forms the basis of this tradition. The renewal of the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of healing, the priesthood of every believer, church planting and evangelism, ministry to the poor, and other elements in the mix of Wimber's contribution are all outworkings of kingdom theology. So much of what we do, in fact, nearly everything that we do, is rooted in our understanding of the kingdom. However, we also understand that in our church, we have a lot of people from all sorts of church backgrounds. I didn't grow up in a Vineyard church, and so it is always important for us to come back to the kingdom every so often, to teach on it, maybe to remind us, maybe to hear about it for the first time, because it underpins so much of what we do. So that's what we're going to do for the next few weeks, and I'm really looking forward to it. So in the UK, the United Kingdom, we live in a kingdom of sorts, and we know what that kingdom means. We can define that kingdom by boundaries. We know where it starts, we know where it ends, we know who's in and who's out, so to speak. If you're born here, you're a citizen. If you're born in a different country, you're not. There are lots of things we know about this kingdom. We know who's in charge, or at least the Queen, but then ceremoniously, I guess, then the Prime Minister. There's lots of things we can define about the United Kingdom. Not so united all the time. But actually, I think us living in a kingdom is slightly unhelpful when it comes to us understanding what the kingdom of God is, because the two are so different in terms of their reality. The kingdom of God can't be defined by geography, by place, even by time. It isn't something that we can easily pigeonhole like we can an earthly kingdom. And in fact, we can go further and we can say the kingdom of God, in many respects, is a mystery. It is a mystery. And little tip looking forward, next week we are going to be looking about the mystery of the kingdom. And so for that reason, I think it's really important that we take time to look at it, to try and understand it, because it isn't that straightforward. It isn't that easy. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus began his ministry by saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The kingdom of God is at hand. In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, he said to us, "Pray, your kingdom come, your will be done." In Matthew 13, Jesus goes through a number of parables about the kingdom. In one of them, he says, "It is like a treasure hidden in a field, and man finds it and sells all that he has so he can buy it." He goes on to say it's like a grain of mustard seed, a tiny seed that a man sows in his field, and it grows into one of the largest garden plants. He says it is a pearl of great price. A merchant who finds it sells all that he has so he can buy it. He tells many more of these kingdom parables. And as ever, when we read these Bible stories, it's so important that we understand the context of the people that Jesus was talking to. What did this mean to the people that were hearing his stories, the Jewish people? Because if we go out onto the street today and we say, I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God, you'd probably just get a fairly blank look back from the person you're speaking to. The phrase, the kingdom of God, doesn't mean a whole lot outside of the church. But in Jesus' day, the kingdom of God was a really well understood, centuries old, thousands of years old concept that the Jewish people built their faith on. So he was speaking into that. And so it's important we understand what he was speaking into. And I'm actually going to jump ahead of myself before we do this, because today I'm going to take us through a bit of a whistle-stop tour of the Old Testament, and we're going to look at that kingdom narrative that runs through up to when Jesus appeared. But as I say, just skipping ahead to next week, very briefly, what Jesus did, and this is the technical term, was this. It was essentially he brought with him the inauguration of the future kingdom, the kingdom to come. Jesus kicked it off, and this is known as inaugurated eschatology. That's the technical term. And eschatology is just a posh word, which means the sort of study of the end times, how things are going to get wrapped up by God in a neat way. So this is the mystery. Before this age had finished, the future age began. Before this age finished, the future age began when Jesus came and began his ministry. And that results in this already but not yet dimension that we cherish in the vineyard. Because we don't believe we can have all the fruits of the future age, like some churches might preach, saying you get healed if you have enough faith. We don't believe that. We believe we live in an already, but not yet, in-between, almost tussle between the forces of darkness and the forces of heaven that are invading. So sometimes we are healed, sometimes we're not. Sometimes the church will grow and increase. Sometimes it will feel like it's in a time of decline and repression. And so, as I said, we're going to go into more detail next week, but I'm going to bring up a little diagram for us to have a look at. And this summarizes what I'm talking about here. So you can see along the bottom of this is this age. That's where we live. We live in this age. And along the top, you can see, is the age to come. And what happened is, when Jesus came, he brought with him events from the age to come. So M and M, he didn't bring with him small chocolate sweets. That stands for his message and ministry. So the message and ministry of Jesus, then the cross, his resurrection, and then Pentecost. So Jesus inaugurated the age to come. He began it through his ministry. And then these are kingdom events that broke through into this age. And that is the call Jesus gives us today. We are to be people that goes after the kingdom of God breaking in to this age today. We are to go after the kingdom. We are to be kingdom people. So I'm going to go into that again next week. So don't worry if that didn't quite make much sense. But I just wanted to show that, to try and briefly explain. When I was writing this one analogy I thought of, which I don't think is entirely watertight, but I've recently just been rereading the Narnia anthology. I've got it all in one book, so I just hadn't read it for a long time. So I started to read it. And if you know the Narnia stories, you'll know, maybe you saw the amazingly old school BBC series in the late 80s that I watched growing up. And these children stumble on this world through the wardrobe, and Narnia exists outside of Earth and the human world. And essentially, it's running in parallel, so to speak. And occasionally, they cross over. Occasionally, the two become one. And that analogy of the kingdom and the age we live in, the age to come breaks in when someone's healed, when someone is set free from depression, when someone is released from demonic repression. When you paint something wonderful that just draws people into the beauty of God. All of these things are kingdom events that break in to this age. So, as I said, I'm going to look at the Old Testament today and hopefully lead us up to a point of where we will understand the context that Jesus was speaking into. Now, Derek Morphew, he summarized the kingdom in the Old Testament with these two statements. The Lord is king, and the Lord will become king. The Lord is king, and the Lord will become king. So that is a summary of what the people of God, how they viewed the kingdom. And then in the New Testament, he summarizes it this way. And this gets really nice and confusing now. The kingdom of God will come. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is coming immediately. The kingdom of God will be delayed. Now, he wasn't describing the metro. He's talking about the kingdom of God. As I say, we're going to get onto that next week. So in this talk, we're just looking at the Old Testament. The Lord is king, and the Lord will become king. And we're going to track this narrative. The Lord is king, and the Lord will become king. So the people of God, they believed God was king. That's not probably a revelation to you. The people of God, the Israelites, worshipped God as king, and that they believed one day he would come and all the earth would then recognize him as king. All the earth would worship him. And it was sort of that two-dimensional belief. We believe in God now, and one day he'll come, and everyone else will do the same. And so the first sort of explicit mention or nod towards the kingdom is in the Exodus story. God rescues his people from Egypt under slavery. He takes them out. And then in this amazing passage in Exodus 15, Moses and Miriam sing a song of liberation to God. And it ends with this: the Lord will reign forever and ever. And that's a reference to God's kingdom. God's kingdom will reign forever and ever. And the revelation of God's name to Moses at the burning bush is an announcement of the coming reign of God. And when he revealed his name, he said, I am who I am. And we've looked at that before. I am who I am. And that carries the amazing ability in the Hebrew to be past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. I am who I am. God had invaded that situation. He'd broken through. The Exodus story was about two kingdoms colliding. God's and the Egyptians. God defeated Pharaoh and liberated his people. And then we come to this song. And I'm going to read this song to us in Exodus 15. It's an amazing kingdom song. A song of liberation. And it'll come up on the screen. Exodus 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, and I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Again and again, that song uses the divine name that God had just revealed to Moses at the burning bush. It's an amazing song of liberation. I love the way the message phrases the start of it. It says this: I'm singing my heart out to God. What a victory. He pitched horse and rider into the sea. God is my strength. God is my song. And yes, God is my salvation. This is the kind of God I have, and I'm telling the world. This is the God of my father. I'm spreading the news far and wide. And this picture of the kingdom of God coming into conflict and defeating the kingdom of Pharaoh in Egypt points us towards Jesus coming. And Matthew's gospel is full of references to how Jesus was the greater Moses. How Jesus was the greater Moses. And there's all kinds of parallels that you can draw between the miracles Jesus did, providing food in the wilderness, miracles over water. Jesus came to set us free once and for all. And as you read the Old Testament, it's made clear that every intervention of God, every breaking through of the kingdom, always brings liberation and justice for God's people. And the second thing is, God's rule encompasses our whole lives. The kingdom of God is for all of you. It is for all of you, your family life, your community life, international relations, prosperity, philosophy, nature, everything. So the exodus from Egypt, and next we get to Sinai. And this is where the invasion of the kingdom creates a covenant with the people of God. God creates a covenant with them. He gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And these are the basis for how they were going to live out the kingdom of heaven on earth. This is how they were going to bring God's kingdom to earth. The Sinai covenant was a kingdom covenant. God entered the social and legal conventions of the day. And he defined the relationship that they were going to live by. The kingdom created the covenant. Now, I warned you it was whistle stop. We're going to keep going. So we've had Exodus, we've had Sinai. And next, we're going to move to the Davidic monarchy, King David and then his son Solomon. Joshua leads the people into the promised land. We have the judges, and then David's reign begins. And this isn't now just a confrontation between two kingdoms. Every kingdom rises up against the people of Israel. And instead of God speaking to his people through a prophet, he speaks to them through a king. First David, then his son Solomon. If you read Psalm 2, it's a messianic psalm, and it talks about the anointed one, which at this point was David. David was the anointed one to lead Israel. And when we get to Solomon, this is a picture for us to understand. This was the kingdom of God in the Old Testament at its zenith. This was where the kingdom of God reached its high point, so to speak. And in 1 Kings 4, you can read about all the incredible, lavish luxuries and lifestyle that they enjoyed under Solomon. There's all kinds of things they had every day. Huge wealth, prosperity. They had every day at Solomon's court, there were 10 oxen, 20 cattle, 100 sheep, deer, gazelle, fowl. Just imagine if you were a butcher in Solomon's court. You'd never rest. And there was peace and prosperity. Foreign rulers came to Solomon for wisdom. He wrote 3,000 proverbs. He built the temple. This was God's kingdom on earth, the best they'd ever known it, so to speak. Again, moving forward, the prophet Isaiah. This is one of the books that Jesus quoted the most in his ministry. The theme of the coming kingdom is woven into Isaiah richly. He announces that God will come and save and comfort his people. So many of these quotes, these verses we read at Christmas because they're about Jesus. He says the new Davidic king will come and the government will be placed on his shoulders. He writes beautiful passages about when the Spirit will come. He talks about God's salvation reaching the ends of the earth. He describes a new people that God will form out of every nation and a new order being created. Isaiah is an incredible book about the kingdom. And there's one passage in particular that I want to just briefly look at in a bit more detail, and that's in Daniel 2. And this is one of the key kingdom passages in the Old Testament. Often Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, and Daniel, the book of Daniel, is one of the places that he took that phrase from. And in Daniel 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. No one can interpret it for him. And so Daniel comes and interprets this dream. And this is what he says in Daniel 2, 31 to 35. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So here we see a large human image, a statue, is struck by a stone that falls from heaven. And then that stone grows to fill the whole earth. That's some sort of trippy dream that he's had there. But what does it mean? Well, this represents the kingdoms of earth. The head of gold is Babylon. The silver is the Medo-Persian Empire. Belly and thighs, bronze is Greek. And the clay and the iron is the Roman Empire. And this is symbolic of all the kingdoms of earth that have come and will ever come. And the stone that falls from heaven is not cut by human hands. This is the kingdom of heaven. Two types of kingdom. One is earthly and one is heavenly. And this contrast between the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God is fundamental to biblical eschatology. Another thing to notice here is the transition. This isn't a gradual thing. This stone falls and it smashes the statue. This is not an evolutionary change. It is a revolutionary change. And this gets to the heart of the Old Testament view of the kingdom, of what the age to come was going to look like. The kingdoms of man, they believe, will be swept away in this glorious revelation of the kingdom to come, that the Son of Man would come in a blaze of glory, and all of these other kingdoms that have set themselves up to be in equal to God's kingdom would be swept away. God would come, justice would reign, the Spirit would fall, all nations would know that God is God, and this would happen immediately and violently and suddenly. This is where the Old Testament, this is where the people of God understood how things would work. They would have had this great expectation that one day all things are going to change. The coming kingdom was going to be vast and majestic, and the day of the Lord would be a day where he demonstrated his power and authority. They tasted it under Solomon. They tasted what it was like to be this great kingdom that feasted, that had wisdom, prosperity, peace. That was their frame of reference. Their frame of reference was David, then Solomon. And instead, what followed? Well, for many centuries, not a lot. In fact, silence, the destruction of the temple, led to many, many years of silence from God. And on top of that came oppression. Oppression and waiting. The Roman Empire grew. And once again, the people of God were ruled by a human empire. And so when we start the stories in the gospel, and we start in Matthew's gospel, there's only a few people left who have kept the hope of the kingdom of God alive. That ember has grown smaller and smaller. And when you look into the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they'd all come to different conclusions. Some of them had decided, look, this is the situation, it's not going to change, let's be as friendly as we can to the Romans, because that's going to help us. The Pharisees, I think, have basically come to the conclusion that God has gone silent and we are where we are because we are not following his law well enough. So we're going to add a whole ton of more laws. We've got to be holier. And then you read those stories at the start, those few people, John the Baptist, prepare the way. There were some people left that still believed that God's future kingdom was coming. But again, they were expecting that stone from heaven to fall and smash the statue. And instead, there was a baby born in a manger, the son of a carpenter, essentially born into total insignificance. And now what happened was, instead of confronting the kingdoms of the world like Pharaoh, Jesus immediately set to work with confronting the kingdom of darkness. He's led immediately into the wilderness. He does battle with Satan from day one. If you read Mark's gospel, which is a great gospel to read, so often Mark uses the word immediately. And he does this for a reason, because the impact that Jesus had was so immediate. Jesus was driven into the wilderness immediately, it says. He called Simon and Andrew, and immediately they followed him. A demon manifested, but Jesus rebuked it, and it left immediately. This is intentional by Mark. The kingdom of God had come. Secondly, to immediately, Mark also characterizes this new kingdom through Jesus' authority. He spoke with authority. We read that people were amazed by his authority in the synagogue. He had authority over the demons. The demons knew who Jesus was, even though most people didn't. He had authority over sickness, authority to forgive sins, authority over nature. He calmed the stormy sea. And every account, as we said, of Jesus healing people, setting them free, fits exactly into that Old Testament narrative of the kingdom of God bringing liberation and freedom. The song Moses and Miriam sung hadn't changed at all. It had now come in the person of Jesus. Derek Morphew says this: the coming of the kingdom through Jesus and his disciples can be described in this summary statement. The kingdom comes through the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit on Jesus, giving Jesus authority in a cosmic spiritual war to announce and demonstrate the kingdom in words and works, delegated to his disciples, giving them authority and power with an international mandate commission to continue his ministry to the end of the age through the apostolic church. We can unpack this summary as follows. If we ask, how does the kingdom come? The answer is very clear. It comes through the authority of Jesus in announcement and demonstration, in words and works. There are three essential components: authority, words, and works. And next week, we're going to get much more into what Jesus did and that mystery of the age to come breaking into the present age. But I'm going to invite the band to come up, and we're going to start wrapping up tonight. And I'm going to take us back to just a few lines out of that song that Miriam and Moses sang. Because as we talked about, the kingdom of God always brings liberation and freedom. Freedom from depression, freedom from sickness, freedom from pain, from death, from sin. And that song that they sung thousands of years ago is still our song today. It's still our song today. And when we sing those same words, we declare that same truth. And the question is today is, do we believe them? Do we believe that this kingdom that came, that smashed the statue in a way that no one expected, do we believe that kingdom still has power? Do we believe that kingdom has power? In the 12 months we've had, it's probably easy to really question, what do we really believe about the kingdom of God? What do we really believe about the kingdom of God? Do we really believe it has the power to overcome anything? And maybe you've even questioned it on a personal level. Am I able to usher in the kingdom of God breaking into this present age? Am I part of that story? Because Jesus did it. He inaugurated the future kingdom. He gave his disciples that mandate, and then he gave the church that mandate. And that is us. That is our mandate, to usher in the future age into this age, to break through. Moses and Miriam said this: the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. So I'm going to invite everyone here in the room to stand, and we're going to welcome the Holy Spirit.